We are delighted that God has seen fit in his all-wise providence to bless us to have the presence of mind to come together again on this evening, that we might worship him in spirit and in truth. It is so good to see all of you. We're glad to have visitors with us, Brother Tony Goodman of up yonder. Amen. A little bit colder. And traveling with him is his mother. Amen. And we are delighted to have her with us this evening. Brother Tony Goodman will share with us a word from the Lord, as I said heretofore. And he is also very, very energetic. He likes writing. He likes doing things. And he's a book writer now. And he's a gospel preacher. First, book writer. Second, he will be the one that will be the guest speaker to share with us a word from the Lord. He's no stranger here. He's been with us time and time again here. But I think this is his mother's first time here. Is it his mother's first time here? So you know he's going to behave himself. And preach the word just like it's written in God's book, the Bible. Ladies and gentlemen, now he called me about 2 weeks ago, but I didn't write it down. And if I don't write it down, that other notebook doesn't always work the way it should. But we're glad to have them here with us tonight. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, after a verse of a song, our guest evangelist, Tony Goodman.
All night and all day I knew the angels watching over me, my Lord. All night and all day the angels watching over me.
Amen. Good evening, church. It's good to see you out tonight as we come together to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. It's always a pleasure to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. And I thank Brother Brown for the privilege, for the opportunity. Matter of fact, my words was, I was coming through, I don't have to preach. that did that too, right? But we appreciate the opportunity to come and just share a few words of encouragement. Anybody need encouragement? Yeah. You know, in the time in which we live, it just seems like every time you turn around, something else happening. That you can be discombobulated and get off course and get off track and all of that. We just thank the Lord for the institution called the church, and we thank him for being members of the body of Jesus Christ, where we can grow, we can fellowship, where we can get the nourishment that we need. You know, we come out just like a pep rally time. We come together, get fired up, because we got to go right back out there and face the devil and deal with all that stuff that's going on out there. So we come to fortify faith and to encourage one another. I think it was the Apostle Paul when he wrote to the Hebrews. He said we ought to consider one another, how we might provoke unto love and good works. That's why he say, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. Not just Sunday morning, but also every time I talk to a preacher around the brotherhood, they canceling Sunday night service. And I know there's some reasons why, but I don't know. We got more night church Bible than day church Bible. Matter of fact, if we really want to get technical, we ought to serve communion at night. It's called supper. Last time I checked. Get folks to come back, amen. But anyhow, those of you who are here, we want you to know how much we appreciate you, and we love this congregation, and we are praying that God just continue to bless you over and over and over again. Now, I know I'm going to be preaching to the choir tonight, but this is what I got, so I'm going to give it to you. Is that all right? Go to Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to look at something that the Apostle Paul said as he begins to talk to the believers. That's just six chapters of this. The letter to the Ephesians, the first three chapters, he is dealing with what God has done. And then chapter 4, 5, and 6, he starts dealing with what the church must do. And notice what he starts off by saying in verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. One of the things that impresses me when Paul is talking to them, Paul wants to encourage them to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In other words, unity plays a very important role in the survival of the church. Not only because of where we come from and dealing with a discombobulated world, and sometimes even the family can be dysfunctional, but it's good to have a place where we can go and get some encouragement, a place where we can come and receive one another. Note now, he said a place where people are humble, a place where people are meek, a place where people are patient, a place where people can endure, can put up with me, a place where people can love me. We need a place like that, where we can come and greet one another with a holy kiss. Amen. Because that's what the Church of the Christ is all about. We're about love, and love will keep the doors of the church open. I often tell people that the kingdom of God is a unique and interesting and different kind of organization, where some might believe that that it takes this, that, or the other to keep the church open. But Jesus said, this shall not be among you like maybe the Gentiles, where one lords over each other. Sometimes we want to operate the church like the government. You got any government folk in here? You got government folk in the church? They want to run the church like the government. You know, we got some folk who work for the state. They want the church to operate like the state. You got some folk who work for the city. They want the church to operate like the city. Amen, somebody. I got a fellow, a principal in the school. They want to run the church like the school system. There was a fellow somewhere who was a warden at the prison. He wanted to run the church like the warden, like a prison. What keeps the church open is your faith and your love for the Lord and for one another. And when we have that as our primary objective, then we can do great things for the cause of Jesus Christ. So I want to talk about unity for a few moments, if you will. If you're taking notes, we're going to call it the ABCs of unity. The ABCs of unity. Now, I'm not saying pounds, so I'm not going to give you a bunch of ABCs, this, that, and ever. But the ABCs to me simply mean this thing is simple as 1, 2, 3, like the Jackson 5 said. As easy as 1, 2, 3, or do, re, mi. You know, it's so simple that sometimes we miss it because we fail to realize what Paul is trying to say. When we think about unity, it is simply a state of being one, a whole makeup of separate elements, full agreement and harmony of purpose, an arrangement of parts capable of producing a desired effect. When we look through the scriptures, we realize that unity is something that is commanded by God and is expected for us to keep. To note what he says, endeavoring, meaning make every effort possible to keep unity in the church. In other words, sometimes when you don't feel like coming, you got to come. Amen. Because when you're not here, your seat is empty, and your empty seat speaks about your faith. So it means you have to endeavor or make every effort possible. So unity is something that God commands us to keep. We don't have to create it. God already created it. He wants us to keep it and make every effort possible. Sometimes it may mean putting my pride in my pocket in order to keep the peace, keep the unity in the body of Jesus Christ. Let me give you some references. In Romans chapter 12 and verse number 16, Paul told the Romans, be of the same mind. He told them in chapter 12 and verse number 19, make for peace in order to edify. He told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 10 that you all may speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. He tells them in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11, be of one mind. He told the church in Philippi in chapter 1 and verse number 27, he said, having one mind striving together. He tells them in chapter 3 and verse number 16, walk by the same rule and mind the same thing. And then Peter comes along in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 8, he said, we ought to have one mind and we ought to love as brethren. We are members of the family of God. And when we come together in a unified purpose, there's no telling what we can do for the cause of Jesus Christ. When we focus in on the vision, somebody said, where there's no vision, there will be division. In other words, everybody start doing their own thing and going different ways, and there's no telling what in the world is going to happen. It's going to be chaos. Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 13 and verse number 34 and 35, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. Now notice some biblical examples of unity in Acts chapter 2, verse 44 to 46. Luke said that they had all things in common. Note, they sold their possessions and goods, and they parted them to every man as every man had need. They met on a regular basis. In other words, they spent time together getting to know one another. In other words, we can't create or have unity or keep unity if we don't know each other. Amen, somebody. Now, I ain't trying to mess with nobody right now, but, you know, we have what we call maybe a sweet seat Sunday. I ain't trying to mess with nobody. Because, you know, tradition says we always sit in the same seat. So the folk in this section don't know the folk in that section. I ain't messing with y'all. I'm just saying. You know, and sometimes after service, we fellowship with the same old people. You see family reunions all around the church. Amen. Folk that we know, we're going to see them. We live with them folk. And the people that we really don't know their first name, we don't know where they work, we don't know what they're going through, because we don't spend any time with them. But the New Testament church, they spent time with each other every day, daily in the temple and from house to house. They ate their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They had a purpose, and the purpose was getting to know my brothers and sisters in Christ. Somebody referred to it as a purpose-driven church. In Acts chapter 4 and verse number 32, the Bible said they were of one heart and of one soul. Verse number 31, they came together to pray, spent time talking to God. The prayers were so powerful, the Bible said the place was shaken. The Bible says in Acts chapter 12, they got together to pray for Peter. Peter was in prison. And before they could say amen, God dispatched an angel from heaven. And next thing you know, Peter's knocking on the door. And somebody said, that can't be him. We're praying for him. So sometimes we don't believe in the power of prayer. We don't believe that God is in the prayer answering business, where it may seem impossible to us, but God knows how to answer our prayers before we get up off our knees. I'm talking about the power of prayer. And when the church comes together to pray, stuff starts happening. They needed each other in order to achieve growth. The leadership, the preacher, can't do it by himself. They need the church. That's why it's important. Now, if we have a trip, now we got a trip coming up to Sight and Sound. We got a bus full of folk. But on prayer night, only 30 show up. What does that say? That our priorities are all mixed up. We'd rather go see a play and spend $200 to go see a play, but won't come down to the church house and pray for free. And spend time with those of like precious faith. And pray for the church and pray for the cause of Jesus Christ. They realize they needed to pump up each other. They need to pray up each other so that the church will grow. Pray for the people who don't come. Pray for the people who fall by the wayside. Pray for the weary workers in the church. Pray for the singles in the church. Pray for the old folk in the church. Pray for the married folk in the church. Just pray for everybody in the church. They realized they needed each other. A unified church is a powerful church. When people see we are organized and we got it together, people want to be a part of a train that's going somewhere. It doesn't matter how pretty the train looks if it's not hooked up to nothing. It's just sitting on the track, going nowhere at all. But when we invoke and invite God into our fellowship and let God move our hearts, things start happening in the body of Jesus Christ. In Proverbs chapter 29, around verse 18, he said, where there is no vision, the people will perish. We can be dying right in the assembly of the saints because our lives are prayerless. There is nobody praying, not just for us, but with us. Sometimes we say, pray for so-and-so, pray for so-and-so. How many times you hear that in the confession line? How about we go to the person's house and pray with them? Amen. And try to win them to Christ, Jesus the Lord. We need to be prayer partners and prayer warriors for the Lord Jesus Christ. All this designed to create unity. That's why when Jesus sent them out, he sent them out two by two. There's power in numbers. When you have a partner or somebody that's with you, it gives you the confidence and the strength that you need. So Paul said we ought to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In verse number one, he said, this is your vocation. In other words, this is your lifestyle. No, he didn't say this is your vacation. Now, the Browns were on vacation a couple weeks ago. Now, vacation, that's where you go to get away from it all. So if we're not careful, we treat church like a vacation. I just kind of come here to get away from it all. Amen. But when I leave, I come back to reality. You don't live on vacation. That's a place you visit for a week or so until your money's run out. And then you come back to reality. He said, no. The Christian life shouldn't be a vacation. Like I come to church on Bible class during the week and on Sunday, not to get away from it all. But when I go back, I go back to my real life. It's not an occupation. An occupation is a place you go and punch in and put up with those folks for 8 hours. And then you punch out. See, if we're not careful, we treat the church like a punch in and punch out. We got some punch in, punch out folk at our place. They can't even punch in on time. We start at 11, they punch in at 11:30. And they'd be the main ones talking about, it's 1 o'clock, it's time to punch out. They treat it like it's an occupation. But it's not an occupation. It's not a place where you go to put your time in, and when your time is up, see y'all. I don't care what's going on. I'm out of here. But Paul calls it a vocation, meaning this is a lifestyle that you chose. He called it in verse number 1 a calling. God has called you. Paul told the church in Thessalonica that you were called by the gospel. Remember that chapter 2, around verse number 14. In other words, in verse number 2, he said there is a standard to this thing. He talks about lowliness and meekness and long-suffering and forbearing and loving one another. This has to happen if we're going to have unity in the body of Jesus Christ. And then in verse number 7 and 8, he refers to something as a gift, meaning everybody brings something to the fellowship. None of us are alike. God has called us into this fellowship of believers, and we all bring our own personalities. We bring our skills. We bring our spirituality. We bring our faith, and we work together hand in glove to make things happen for the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, why? Well, there's one body, one spirit, one calling, one hope, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, one God the Father, who is above all, through all, and in you all, the 7 points of unity. In other words, they all have to work together in order for this thing to work. There is an example in Psalms 133. Notice what the psalm writer said. When he said in verse number 1, I'm going to read the whole chapter, there's only a few verses. But it said, behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's impressive when people work together in unity. Not just doing the job, but loving the people that you're working with. We ought to look like a church that love each other. That impresses people. That attracts people to the body of Jesus Christ. It's a pleasant thing to set an environment or the tone of a church where it is conducive to spiritual growth. People can't grow in the midst of chaos. They can't grow in the midst of confusion. They shouldn't leave here feeling relieved. Man, it's a hornet's nest over there. let me get up out of there. But in other words, it is a pleasant thing. It's a good thing. Notice what he compares it to. It's like precious ointment upon the head that ran down even upon Aaron's beard and went down to his skirts or his garment. In other words, as dew of Hermon, the dew that descended from the mountains of Zion, where the Lord commanded blessings and life forevermore. In other words, he says some things about unity. Number one, it's precious. It's precious like oil. When they took the oil and they were poured on the head, it would run down Aaron's beard. And then it would run down to his clothes. I ain't trying to stress the scripture here, but this thing, it is precious. It is valuable. It means something. Somebody suggested that it ought to start at the top. You know, to run down. Unity has to start at the top. The leader's got to be on the same page. Amen. And it runs down to the doorman. It runs down to the visitors. It is precious. It is also refreshing. He talked about the dew from Mount Hermon. I like Mountain Dew myself. But anyway, he says it is refreshing. You know, it's refreshing. Coming to church ought to be refreshing. Not like you obligate. Oh, man, let me get ready, man. It's 5:30. Let me get on up in here. Let me show my face. Somebody laughing like you know what I'm talking about. Let me get on in here. I got these songs. Amen. Be like the fellow who wouldn't get out of bed. His wife said, get out of bed. We got to go to church. I don't feel like getting out of bed. She said, why? Man, they don't want me down there. Them folk don't like me. Why you say that? I think they like you. He said, no. You are. Hey, three reasons why he couldn't come. She said, well, you ought to go. He said, why should I go? Give me one good reason. He said, you're the preacher. So not only is it precious and refreshing, but it's also expensive. Know some of the things that they talked about this oil that they made. They put a lot into it, like the woman with the alabaster box of ointment. It was expensive, if you will. In other words, unity ain't cheap. Sometimes we want cheap unity, but you have to pay the price for it. You have to make sacrifices for it. They said this kind of oil was 12 pounds of liquid myrrh, 6 pounds of sweet cinnamon, 6 pounds of sweet cane, 12 pounds of cassia, and a gallon of olive oil. And they used it to mix together, and they would pour the oil on. In other words, it was something that was valuable, something that was expensive. In other words, if we're going to have the kind of unity that God wants us to have, everybody must be willing to make a sacrifice for the cause of Jesus Christ. Is that all right? So unity requires some work. Three things I think is necessary for. First of all, it requires forgiveness. It's hard to unify with folk you're mad at. Something happened back in 82. Now, I don't know nothing. I don't know nothing about nothing. I'm just preaching the word, okay? But in every church, there's always somebody that rub you the wrong way. Matter of fact, you can't have a church, you know, with people in it and not be rubbed the wrong way. I've been in church all my life. If you're not a people person, if you're a person who like to be by yourself, don't want to fellowship with nobody, you're going to have some difficulties because we're in the people business. Somebody going to rub you the wrong way, so we have to learn how to forgive. Even Jesus had to forgive Peter in Luke chapter 22. Peter denied the Lord three times. Turned his back on the Lord. The Bible says in Mark chapter 14, around verse 15, that all the disciples forsook him. But Jesus in chapter 21 shows up, give him fish sandwiches. Sometimes you have to learn how to forgive. He's hanging on the cross saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Thomas needed forgiveness. He was doubting Thomas, they called him, because he didn't show up at the church meeting in John chapter 20. So sometimes there are people who will deny you. Sometimes there are people who will turn their back on you. Sometimes there are people who will doubt in what you're trying to do. But you have to learn how to forgive for the sake of unity. Unity requires some fellowship. In Acts chapter 2, as I mentioned around verse number 46, the Bible said they met daily. Often we want to be the church of Christ because we say, well, we're going to put the name on the building. We're going to have communion. We're going to sing a cappella music. We're going to pray. We're going to have a 30-minute sermon. We're the church of Christ. But we ain't seen each other all week long. There's another element that the church had in the Bible. We want to be the New Testament church, but it's not just doing New Testament things. It's being the New Testament church. In other words, they met every day. They spent time together. They met every day. Their calendars were clear. Their clocks were set. They scheduled the church in. When they look at your calendar for the month, anybody keep those big calendars on your desk? Before you do anything, you write in all the church activities. I got four amens. Can I get five? Can I get six? Can I get 20 amens? Amen. You know, can't do it on Tuesday night. That's Bible class. No, can't do it. No. The church. I got to be with my brothers and sisters in Christ. They did not entertain excuses. Like in Luke chapter 14, these men, they merged. They all gave consent and they began to make excuses. Amen. Oh, I got my business. Oh, I got my family. Oh, I got this. Oh, I got that. I got things to do. Jesus said, no man putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. In other words, God can't use you if you're not willing to be used. It requires some fellowship. And they did not entertain excuses. In other words, meeting with my brothers and sisters in Christ is more important than anything else that's going on in my life. In Romans chapter 12, Paul said, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, the perfect will of God. And thirdly, it requires focus. In other words, they had purpose and priority on their mind. What are we trying to do here? Okay, the vision board says we're trying to reach 300. Well, that means every baptized person got to come. Yes, sir. We can never reach our goals if you're not here. We're trying to raise $10,000 every Sunday. You got to give. You can't say, well, I won't give. Sometimes it seems like the more people we have, the less money come in. I don't know if y'all had that problem. You think, oh, man, the place jam-packed. Offers going to be good today. But the average person is sitting there saying, man, all these people, I cannot give this week. We have to focus in on what our goals are. Our goal is to baptize 50 people this year. But that means you got to get teach somebody. Everybody got to have a class going on. We will never reach our goals if we don't work together. We have to stay focused on what God will have us to. These Christians accepted their responsibility for Christ's command. And they had to start at the front door to the back door. everybody had to be focused and involved in this thing called unity. One time, it was described this fellowship as two fellows in the ship, and I probably used the illustration before. Two fellows in the ship, row your boat gently down the streams. I'm from Annapolis, so we have the Naval Academy, so you see those guys out there rowing boats and racing each other and all that, doing it together. What's it called? Sequence. They rolling together, working together. The timing is right. Working together. That's how they make the thing go straight, you see. But sometimes, you know, you're trying to row the boat, you got some people moving real slow. So you know what's going to happen there, right? Sometimes you have people doing nothing. You know what's going to happen on that, right? And then you have some people, they want to go their way. So you know what's going to happen there, right? We got to work together and going in the same direction if we plan to get anything accomplished. And the more time we spend together, we understand our thinking and learn how to bring our brain power into one accord that we can get some things done. So that means we got to spend some time together. We spend time together to get to know each other. We get to know each other, we trust one another. When we trust each other, we stop growing suspicious of one another. What we don't fellowship with each other because we don't spend time with each other. And the cycle continues to go on and on and on. But these efforts are designed to help us unify the body of Jesus Christ. Let me give you a few more points and I'm going to let you go. There is no unity. I want you to write this thing down. Without community. You can't spell the word without unity. Community is simply a body of people living near each other or in a social relationship, a body of people with faith, sharing the same interests, professing a way of life, having a carnality. In other words, they have strength in numbers. In Genesis chapter 11, they were building the tower. Remember that? These people working hard. It didn't say nothing about who's in charge. They were all focused on building a tower to go to heaven. They were working so much that God had to come down. These people, whatever they put their mind on, they can do anything. Anything they want to do. I was talking to a preacher a couple weeks ago who they planning a building expansion project. And I was excited. I was thinking about using the same fellow that they were using. A lot of people are using this I can't think of the name of this company now that loan you money. But I said, man, how the project going? He said, man, I had to put it on hold. I said, why? We got 10 families against it. Made my heart sunk. And the sad part about it, they were transferees. Folk who came from another congregation and then sold seeds of doubt. Amen, somebody. That they can't do their project now. But their strength in numbers. We need to make sure we're on the same page, trying to work toward the same goals, and there's nothing we can do if we're working for the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask Nehemiah when they were rebuilding the walls. You remember that? They were working, they're building their confidence. Nehemiah showed up, you know, a brick in one hand, the sword in the other hand. In other words, you fight for what you believe. No, you might not take this the right way, but I told the brother, you take them 10 families and put them out the church. Amen. Don't show up trying to ruin my program here. Amen. We got things we're trying to do. Amen. And if you're not comfortable, don't want to be a part of it, maybe you need to go somewhere else. Because we're trying to move forward. We're doing something for the Lord. Nehemiah said, I'm doing the great work, and I can't come down. I can't stop to entertain y'all who are not interested in what we're trying to do. Jesus told the disciples to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. So we need some community. The story is told about a group of mules who were attacked on a regular basis by a pack of wolves. And whenever the wolves would show up, the mules would just start kicking. Kicking all over the place. And by the time they got finished, they done kicked each other. So the old mule said, he called a meeting and said, now, brethren, we need to put our heads together. He said, next time the wolves show up, let's all put our heads in the center and kick this way. That way we don't kick each other. We kick the wolves. They tried it and it worked. If we're not careful, so often we're kicking each other. So we never get anything accomplished. So if we're going to have unity, there has to be community. Secondly, if we're going to have unity, there has to be immunity. In other words, immunity is the state of being temporarily or permanently able to resist an infection, exemption from, or immune to a foul plague, freedom from the danger of penalty due to the presence of antibiotics. In other words, sometimes we refer to the Holy Spirit as an antibiotic designed to fight off the germs of sin in my life. In other words, the more time we spend together, we can become immune to sin. In other words, we need each other. I had a member come to one of our church picnics, and after it was all over, said, Brother Goodman, I had a good day today. You know what? I didn't smoke one cigarette today. And I reminded them, because you with the saints all day. But just be careful. Because as soon as you get in your car and ride away from the park, you're going to have that urge to light up a cigarette. The thought is that the more time we spend with each other, the less apt to sin. See, Satan can't come in here and get all of us if we're together. You two, brother, let me use you for a moment. If we are together and unified, let's lock arms. If we are together and unified, Satan can't just come up in it. If Satan tried to get him, he got to get me too. If he tried to get Brother Mike, he got to get me too. If we are together. So Satan, thank you, brother. Satan's not going to try to come in here and mess us up when we are together. Now, when we are not together, when I'm off way over there by myself, no saints around, that's when Satan shows up. Amen, somebody. So if we're going to be immune, see, isolation is dangerous. And I often tell this to preachers, too. I'm just over here flying under the radar, doing my own thing. That's dangerous. You need to be accountable to somebody. You need somebody asking you questions all the time. Make sure you're not only morally sound, but doctrinally sound. There's a whole lot of stuff going on in the brotherhood because nobody's questioning. Nobody's causing anybody to be accountable for what they are doing. Amen. We must stick together, brothers and sisters in Christ. We ought to be accountable one to another. We can't live in isolation. You can't live the Christian life by yourself. Amen. And then, thirdly, there's no unity without opportunity. In other words, opportunity is a set of circumstances providing a chance, a stroke of good fortune which presents itself that cannot be grasped or a loss either way. In other words, when we come together, it gives me an opportunity to get to know you. When I'm not here, I miss out. Huh? Because when we spend time together, not just in church services, I get to know my brother cutting grass. I get to know my brother. We just purchased a couple of vans, so I took the team down to go van hunting, and even when we signed the pay, I want them to be right there to feel a part of all that. No, we're getting to know, talking about things with one another, pouring our hearts out, praying about things, getting to know each other. Every time we get together is an opportunity to get to know each other. We can't turn on each other like the Lone Ranger and Tonto. They were surrounded by some wild Indians in a cannon. And the Lone Ranger looked at Tonto and said, "Oh, Tonto, I don't think we're going to make it this time." Tonto looked at him and said, "What you mean, we, white man?" In other words, sometimes people turn on you. Amen. They with you as long as things going good. Amen, somebody. When things get tough, they don't know you no more. Amen, somebody. I hope that never happened to you. But the thought is, we need opportunities to create unity. So every time we're having some people say, oh, the leadership just making stuff for us to do, giving us busy work. No, this stuff is designed for you to get to know your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not just busy work. And then finally, there is no unity without importunity. In other words, persistently demanding, producing a great effect in an ignoring and unreasonable way, having great influence or significant matter. Like Luke chapter 11, around verse number 8, the friend at midnight parable, he kept knocking on the door. He said he didn't get up and give it to him because he was a friend, but because of his importunity. In other words, we got to be persistent. We got to always be working, like Steve Urkel trying to get Laura. Baby, I'm wearing you down. In other words, I'm not going to give up. I know you don't want to fellowship with me. I know you don't want to shake my hand. I know I'm not your favorite brother, but I am your brother. So it's almost like you got to make people fellowship with you. Because some people walk around like they don't see you. So you got to figure out a way to get to know this. You got to be persistent in creating unity in the body of Jesus Christ. We can't hit and miss. Amen. We got to keep on trying. Because it's our job to maintain it and to build it up. We got to desire it. We got to attend it up. We got to live it up. We got to work it up. We got to preach it up, give it up. We got to pray it up. We got to cooperate with it up. In other words, what he's saying now in this text, the plea is keep your guard up. The problem is that there's some division. The path we need to take is the spirit of unity. The place where it needs to happen is the church. This is a personal thing. Paul said, I therefore. It is practical, endeavoring, and it is powerful because it accomplished something great. And you look up one day and say, man, the church is more loving. We are attracting people. The church is growing. People are looking for a place to belong where there's love and they are together and they're making it happen. Because everybody's job is to create or maintain the unity that God wants us to have. Brothers, it's good and it's pleasant to dwell together. Since there's just one body, ain't nowhere to go. Now I know. I was talking to a person today who grew up in the church with me, and they said they're going to come back and visit Maryland, but they just don't know where to go. It's congregations everywhere. I said, yeah, you know, Faust wanted one large congregation, established congregation, but, you know, you have split here, split there, split there, split here, split here. You look up, you know, checkerboard members. And I said, well, pick whatever one you're going to go to. You see all Central folk there. In other words, when you have multiple congregations, it just means more choices for people who mad. Mm-hmm. Amen, somebody. So that's not unity. That's disunity. Where you get to the point where we don't trust each other. Amen. Pack your bags and leave. People need to stay together and work their problems out. But everybody don't want to work their problems out. Yes, sir. I don't want to talk to you no more. But unity demands that we talk to each other. And come to a medium. And let the Spirit of Christ move us and help us to get through our differences. I'm kind of glad I'm the only church in town. They got to put up with me. It's not that I'm going cross town stuff. I don't have that problem. Praise the Lord. Now, some folks you want to send across town. If you could. Give them a note and say go. But anyhow, it takes effort. The challenge is for you, are you working hard to maintain the unity of the church? Are you bonding together with your brothers and sisters in Christ? Bonding together so to help the church to grow. Be on the mission. Let's get together and go door knocking. Let's get together and go talk to Sally Sue. Let's get together and go pray for these people that everybody asking them for prayer for. Let's go down there and pray for them and get them to come to church. If everybody is working together, I know it sounds so simple, each one win one, the process sounds so simple, but yet it's so hard to get people to win somebody. Because you only got a handful of people who want to help the church to grow. But if everybody makes up their mind that I'm going to maintain the unity, I'm going to do all I can to help the church to grow, you'd be surprised what's going to happen. I may be having a dry spell, but you won't. You're having the dry spell, but they won't. See, if we're all doing God's will, God can get the glory. Now, this lesson is for the church. There might be some here visiting tonight. You're not yet members of the body of Jesus Christ. The plan of salvation is so simple that even a child could understand. You must hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. You must believe what you have heard. John said, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you may have life through his name. You must be willing to repent of your sins. Jesus said, I'll tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. You must be willing to confess your faith in Jesus Christ. Like the eunuch said when he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. You must be baptized for all your sins to be washed away. You can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He will add your name into the Lamb's Book of Life. You become a member of the Church of Christ here at Sandy Lane. If that's what you want, that's what we offer tonight. Maybe you're here, you're a member of the body of Jesus Christ, but you've been in your own zone. You've been kind of to yourself, you know, maybe introvert, you know, don't want to deal with folk outside the church services. But we can't grow. You can't develop a strong relationship, you know, unless you spend some time together. And the more time you spend together, you realize how much more you have in common. The first thing you have in common is you're all children of God. I don't care if you're going through something. By the time you finish talking to your brothers and sisters, you realize sometimes you walk away feeling good about your problems. Because you thought you was the only one that had problems until you start listening to them. And you can exchange prayers and pray for each other and bond together in Christian love. And it draw your life much closer. When I confess my fault to my brother, he confesses fault to me. That bonds us together. Now we're praying for each other. That's why I say confess your fault. Sometimes you need to tell folks. People need to get to know you. They need to know you got a hole in your sock. They need to know you're struggling with something. They need to know you're human. You're not just super Christian on Sunday morning. You have a problem just like everybody else. But you're valuable in the body of Jesus Christ. Let's work hard. The ABCs, it's easy. Just do it. That's where you got to stand and sing the Savior's invitation.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world delight.